Begin reading with verse 6 in just a few minutes. James chapter 4 and verse 6. First of all, I want to take a moment to welcome new members of our family. Rachel and Yvonne. And of course, Yvonne is not new to us. And it's good to have her back as a part of our family. And if you've not met Rachel, very special young lady, encourage you to get to know her. And we certainly pray for our relationship with both of these new members of our family, that we can certainly use that relationship to honor and to glorify God. And we are glad to have them as a part of the local church here. And by the way, our meeting is not just at the end of February. It begins Friday evening at 7:30 with Brother D. Bowman. And we're going to have an opportunity for us to have a spiritual feast together this weekend, beginning Friday, and then also Saturday morning at 10 a.m., and again Saturday morning at 11 o'clock, and then, of course, at our regularly scheduled services on Sunday. And I'd like to encourage you to come and to be a part of that. Brother Bowman will be doing our preaching, and if you've not heard him before, he is a very capable individual as far as the ability to encourage and to motivate us in our life. And I know he'll do his part, and I encourage you to come and to bring a friend and to be a part of our weekend feast here this weekend, beginning Friday evening at 7:30. I want to read from the book of James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Common question: how can I truly draw close to God? God seems so distant. I wonder sometimes if he is really there. I wonder if he's really listening. I wonder if he really cares. But in the reading that we have just made, there is a great affirmation that indeed he is listening. And in fact, there are two wonderful promises. The first one in the sixth verse: "But he gives more grace." And again in the 10th verse: "But he will lift you up." And between those two great affirmations, we find some attitudes that are essential for us to draw near to God, to have the grace of God, to be recipients of his grace, that he might truly exalt us and might truly lift us up. In fact, to summarize those attitudes, we might summarize it by one simple word: humble. Because in verse 6 he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And again in verse 10 he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Consider this text with me for a moment this morning. First of all, consider with me the promise that James makes here: but he gives more grace. Therefore, God resists the proud, but gives grace, he says, to the humble. Consider with me the significance of that statement in the setting of James chapter 4. For example, in James the 4th chapter, back up in verse 1, he begins to tell us the character and nature of the individuals that he's addressing. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Who are therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." When we begin to look at the character of these individuals, it's not a very pretty picture at all that James is speaking to here. A very misguided people. In fact, obviously, as one might say, here were a group of people who were like a woman making love to one that was not her husband, but wanting a relationship with God. And suddenly, in the midst of this scathing rebuke of these individuals, in verse 6, he explodes with this very great affirmation. But, the contrasting word, but he gives more grace. God is inviting them to come and to be recipients of God's marvelous and wonderful grace. Thus, the promise comes with conditions. Said negatively, James says, God resists the proud. The Greek word, hyperphania, basically translated proud, basically means someone who is haughty, someone who is arrogant, one who has the characteristic of having a swollen estimate of themselves. In fact, there's another word that is commonly translated pride. It's not here, the Greek word tupho, which basically means one who is up in smoke or one who is in the cloud. The idea is, the imagery is of one who is wandering around and has such a high opinion of himself that he's wandering around in the mist and doesn't really know where he's going, but he thinks he does. And thus, the practical application here is that James is telling those who have a high estimate of themselves, that is, those who have this unreasonable conceit, those whose heart are lifted up and who will not listen to God, are those who will not receive the grace of God. If you hold your place in James and go with me to a couple of Proverbs, first of all, the 8th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8 and the 13th verse. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Solomon, I think, described the kind of individual that is proud. He says in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, Solomon, God says, I hate. And again in the book of Proverbs, the 16th chapter, and the 18th verse, probably the one more well familiar with most of us. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. So here is someone who is proud. He is resisting God. He is so proud he will not listen to God. He has a very high opinion of himself. But James also then adds then the positive statement of that condition. But God gives grace to the humble. The person who is humble is one who has a low estate, one of low degree, one who recognizes their dependence on someone. In fact, the attitude of humility is basically manifested by several verbs that begin in verse 7 and go down through verse 9. Consider with me that James says in verse 7, submit. He says, resist the devil. In verse 8, he says, draw near. In verse 8, he says, cleanse your hands. In verse 8, he says, purify your hearts. In verse 9, he says, lament and mourn and weep. These are attitudes that are expressions of the attitude of humility, of one who is of low degree or low estate, of one who recognizes their dependence upon God. Now, why is that so important? The reason is because you and I are sinners. Because we have broken God's law. God wants us to see our guilt. He wants us to recognize our helplessness. He wants us to understand and recognize our dependence upon Him. The fact is that our eternal destiny, yes, depends upon a choice we need to make, but at the same time, it depends upon the fact that God was willing to offer His grace and His favor. And He gives that grace to who? God gives grace to the humble. Consider with me together these two promises. Again in verse 6, but He gives more grace. Therefore, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And again in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. But between these two general affirmations, we find sort of a line of imperatives. Let me illustrate that by three of them that are found beginning in verse 7. First of all, he says, draw near in verse 8. But for one to draw near to God, he must cleanse himself. God will not receive the individual with the dirty clothes or with a dirty life. He says, cleanse yourselves and purify your hearts. But before one can have the attitude of cleansing, he needs to mourn. He needs to lament and mourn and recognize his sinful condition and mourn because of his sin. Thus, in verses 7 through 9, we find this line of imperatives, and basically, not only these three, but a number of others that we need to consider that reflect the attitude of humility. First of all, James says, submit to God. Now, what does that mean? What is submission? Well, the Greek word hupotasso basically means to rank under. It's a military term, which means that you submit to the will of a superior. We understand that in military sense. But in the spiritual sense, we are submitting our lives to the will of God. It's sort of like the slave and master relationship. He is the master and we are his servant. In fact, the very opposite of that would be the word where he says, resist the devil. We resist the devil, but he says, submit yourself to God. The reality is that God is not going to bestow grace upon one whose will is set against the will of God. And the reality is that what God wants is he wants all of your life. He wants you to submit to him in your home. He wants you to submit to him in your neighborhood. He wants you to submit to him on the job. He wants you to submit to him in the local church or whatever the relationship. God wants all of your life. So, if we want to receive the grace of God, it begins by giving our life to him. Submit to God, he says. But along with that, he also says, resist the devil. The Greek word here suggests someone who is willing to stand against, or withstand, or to set against. In fact, it's also a military term. In fact, it is a military term that means that we are engaged in battle. We're ready to go to war. In fact, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, there is a statement that probably helps us to see this best in 1 Peter chapter 5 and beginning with verse 8, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He clearly identifies the enemy. Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He says, therefore, you need to get serious about it, and you need to be steadfast in the faith, and you need to be vigilant and always watchful. The wonderful promise that James gives us is this. He says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That doesn't mean he's not going to come back. He'll come back at another opportune time. But at the moment of temptation, James says, if you submit to God and you resist him, he will indeed flee from you. Furthermore, not only that, but he says, draw near to God. The idea is to pull up close. To go up or to come close. And of course, not literally, but in a spiritual sense. The fact is that God will even accept us, even in our weeping and our crying and begging for mercy. That's the kind of God he is. So he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and draw near to him. There's a good illustration of that. If you want to hold your place in James, and turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapters 14 and 15. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, Asa was the king of Judah at the time. And Asa was one of the few good kings that had actually led the nation of Judah. He was doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. And he decided that he was going to offer the nation sweeping reforms and try to put away the false god that Judah had served. However, there was a problem. The Ethiopians came to war against Judah with 1 million soldiers and 300 chariots. And thus in the 11th verse, it says in chapter 14 and verse 11, Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. That's submission. We know you're stronger than any man. And we know that you can truly give us the victory. And God did indeed give them the victory over Ethiopia. Then in the 15th chapter, we find this remarkable statement made by this king. Beginning in verse 2, it says, he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. This is Azariah, the son of Obed, to Asa. The Lord is with you if you seek him. He will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with adversity. But you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, and your work will be rewarded. Thus Asa decided there would need to be more reforms in the nation of Judah. And a covenant was made. They entered into a covenant beginning in verse 12. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord their God of their father with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. They began then to seek God with all of their heart. Asa and the children of Judah were drawing near to God. And God is not very far. Sometimes we think He is. He's not very far. And we can seek Him with all our heart and His will and draw near to Him. So James says, submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to Him. Cleanse and purify your hand. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The fact is that God is not going to receive someone with dirty clothes. I'm using that, of course, in a figurative sense. The fact is that God is only going to receive those who are of a pure heart and a clean soul. And we recognize ultimately that is only possible because of the grace of God and the blood of Jesus. But also at the same time, James is telling them that what you need to do is you need to change your life. Change your priority. Make a determination that from now on, you're going to serve the Lord and do His will. In fact, in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, there's a good parallel in Isaiah chapter 1 when the prophet Isaiah was ridiculing and chiding the nation of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15, they would bring sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, but God was not receiving their sacrifice. And the reason why is because of their inconsistent and hypocritical lives. And so Isaiah said, when you spread out your hands, Isaiah 1:15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. It'd be kind of like us summing together and saying, you know, boy, we just really need to take the Lord's Supper today. We really need to be devoted to Him. And then when we hit the street, why don't we become the vilest sinner, cursing and swearing and living the kind of life that God doesn't approve of. That was what was going on in Israel. Therefore, He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil from your doings, from before your eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. You need to change your life, God is saying. And that's what James is telling these people. You have these wars going on. Why, you're like an adulteress, a spiritual adulteress. You claim that you serve God, but you're in bed with false gods. You need to change your life. And you need to purify your heart. The word purify basically comes from the idea of something that is unalloyed. Pure, we call it. Basically, the idea, the contrast is, the contrast between pure is right there in the text, for he refers to some who are double-minded. The idea of pure is one who is a single focus, who is not vacillating and undecisive, where he's one foot in the Lord and another foot in the world. James is saying, make up your mind. You need to have a single mind. If you're going to draw near to God, you need to decide what you're going to do. That is, you need to decide that you're going to serve Him wholeheartedly, to give your life to Him. And thus, he says, submit. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse and purify your heart. Lament and mourn. Actually, some translations say, be afflicted and mourn. The idea is of distress or of some kind of affliction. Commonly in the Old Testament, we would find this expression in sackcloth and ashes. Rending the garment. When they had determined that they had transgressed God's law, they would rend the garment. And they would, in sackcloth and ashes, they would express their humility to God and their true concern for the fact that they had sinned against God. Paul would call it godly sorrow that leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Because the reality is that ultimately sin is against God. A holy and righteous God. So he says, lament and mourn and weep. Allow your laughter to be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. There is a sense of heaviness here because you have rejected the will of God and gone contrary to His will. And so, here are the attitudes reflecting humility. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse and purify yourself. Lament and mourn. And the promise, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. What a great promise. Humility means taking my place before God and understanding my place before God. It reminds me of the statement that was made by the prodigal in Luke the 15th chapter when he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. No longer worthy to be called your son. Humility. Taking our place before God. But the great promise is if I'm willing to humble myself in the sight of God, He will exalt you to the heavenly places. He will lift you up. So my question is, how does this touch you today? Maybe it is that right now in your pew, where you are, you need to ask God to forgive you for that attitude. Or perhaps that private sin or something that has challenged you this week. Maybe it is that you just need to ask for more boldness. Maybe it is that you need to live a bolder, more courageous life, or more bold in sharing your faith. Maybe it is that you need to learn to have a loving and kind and gentle attitude towards your neighbor. Maybe it is that there's a personal challenge or a personal temptation that you're dealing with right now, and you need to ask God to help. Or it may be that you need to come before this audience and say, you know, I really need the help of God, and I need your help because I want to do the right thing. Or maybe it is that today you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, whatever the need may be. I trust that you will take care of it. The word has been spoken. If you need have a need that before this audience today, we encourage you now to come as we stand and sing the song selected.